Good morning, Covenant Church. Happy New Year to you. I don't know how your Christmas panned out. Forgive me, I'm still talking about Christmas. But let me tell you a little bit about how mine went. Back in mid-October, I believe it was, my son Paul, who lives in Yukon, he announced that he and his family had bought tickets. They were coming to visit me for Christmas. And I was thrilled. And about the same time, I got word that my two granddaughters, who live in Spain, were planning on moving back to Canada, and they would dearly love to come to my house for Christmas. And so I'm pumped. Middle of October, but I'm getting ready for Christmas. And for the next 2.5 months, I cooked and I cleaned and I reorganized and I decorated and I bought and I wrapped and I prayed and I did everything I could possibly do to stay healthy and be at the top of my game. And I really don't think that there's anything else I could have done. I was determined to be ready to have the best Christmas ever. Omicron had different ideas, of course. The Yukon gang still came. The Spain crew didn't make it. Others from Montreal and Ottawa were able to come. And it really was a very lovely Christmas. But I can't say that it was all that I had imagined and hoped for. There was the mess, the workload, like the constant dishes, the washing machine acting up, that my well pump giving out intermittently, the overflowing recycling bins, the subtle tension between the siblings, not to mention all the activities and the extended family gatherings that we had to shelf. In any case, after 2 full weeks of Christmasing, I was done. When the last of my company left on New Year's Eve, I kind of staggered to the couch and crashed. And I must admit, I felt a sense of letdown, you know, like of disappointment. I certainly didn't have the sense of peace and satisfaction that I had so anticipated. All that work that I had done to prepare, all the money I'd spent, all the energy that I had put out, everything that I did to have a right attitude. And somehow, it just didn't turn out the way that I had expected. And I don't know if you can relate to that sense of disappointment or emptiness, maybe not just in regards to Christmas, but in other areas of your life. Maybe you felt it when, you followed every public health guideline there is, and yet you still catch COVID. Or you're waiting for a much needed surgery, and it gets put on hold again. Or you've prayed earnestly for a loving spouse, and you've been a devoted partner, but your marriage still ends in divorce. Or you were supposed to go back to the office in January, and you were looking forward to it, but here you are, still working from home in your sweatpants, and you're still juggling online schooling with your kids. Or you've moved to a new community, believing that you're following God's will. And in spite of your best efforts to make this your home, you're empty because you haven't been able to establish any meaningful friendships. And you're feeling discouraged, disappointed, empty, confused, and maybe, if you're honest, a little bit angry at God. And this is exactly where we find Elijah, a man that we read about in the Bible. Elijah has been described as Israel's most famous, most dramatic prophet. Elijah had been commissioned by God to confront King Ahab, not one of Israel's good kings. He's an evil king. And his equally evil wife, Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel are worshippers of the idols Baal and Asherah. And Elijah is given the task to confront them and to prove to them and to all of Israel who is watching that Yahweh, that the Lord alone is God. And Elijah succeeds in doing this. Elijah has just won an intense, spectacular mountaintop victory for God. It's an experience that has been rife with fire and rain and wind. It's an experience so successful that indeed all the Israelites' presence bowed down and declared, "The Lord alone is God." Except for Ahab and Jezebel, of course. And on that same day, hundreds of Baal's prophets are annihilated. The last verse of chapter 18 of 1 Kings says, "The power of the Lord came on Elijah." God is surely with him in this mountaintop experience. But then, as we'll read, things don't turn out as Elijah has expected, and he kind of crashes. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read Elijah's story. We're going to read what happens next in Elijah's life, starting at verse 1. So that's 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And it says, "When King Ahab got home, he told his wife Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, 'May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them.' Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died.' Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree." What has happened to the mighty prophet? Where is his confidence, his sense of mission, his fervor for God? He's lying under a broom tree. Picture a juniper bush. He's lying there under this broom tree, alone, afraid. He's physically spent. He's utterly discouraged with no desire to go on. I'm sure this is not where Elijah had thought he would end up, after giving so much of himself to God, after working so hard for the Lord. I'm sure he didn't think that this is where his obedience to God would lead him. I'm sure he's doubting his calling. He's questioning whether he has misunderstood God. "I did everything you asked of me. I thought I'd scored a huge victory for you, Lord, and now I'm running for my life? You've got to be kidding me." Elijah's position, his obedience, his accomplishments, they don't make him immune to discouragement. Doing all the right things doesn't spare him from life's challenges. So let's carry on in verse 5. "But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." What I absolutely love about this section is that God meets Elijah exactly where he is, a tired, discouraged man. He knows that Elijah is more than a mighty prophet. He's more than a spiritual champion. Elijah is a human being with a physical body, a body in need of rest and nourishment and replenishment. It's the same kind of body that you and that I have. And so that's the first thing that God addresses. He provides food, water, sleep, the basics. It's a good lesson for us too when we are feeling discouraged. God is with Elijah under that broom tree, but he doesn't leave Elijah there. Verse 8 says, "So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night." So here God sends Elijah for some exercise, a 40-day long pilgrimage. Now, this isn't the first time that you may have heard about a 40-day pilgrimage. You may be reminded of how Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness at the start of his ministry. And the Israelites hearing this story would have connected it to Moses having spent 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai with God. And it's to this very mountain, to Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, that Elijah walks. When he arrives, he finds a cave and goes in to spend the night. During the night, God wakes him up. And it's not to scold him, not to rebuke him, but rather to ask him a very simple but very profound question. Verse 9 says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" I see this question more as a sort of nudge, kind of like when someone taps you on the shoulder when you've been daydreaming, and it just kind of brings you back to yourself like, "Hey, you there?" And it's kind of a call-out question, as if God wants Elijah to wake up and come to his senses and take stock of where he is and what he's doing, where he's going. I think we all need to hear this kind of call-out question now and again. What are you doing here? This question can spur the kind of soul-searching reflection that can be the spark that births opportunities. Opportunities to reorient ourselves, to take stock of our lives, to reorient our directions. What are you doing here? That question, it did it for me. Some years ago, I recall I was in a kind of limbo. I was in a cave, you might say. I had been widowed for a number of years at that point. My kids were growing. I was in a low-paying job where I felt unappreciated and uninspired, shall we say. I felt like I was going nowhere. And I remember, being in a real funk and reading this passage and this question hitting me between the eyes. I personalized it. What are you doing here, Elise? What are you doing here? What are you doing with your one and only life? And for me, it was the nudge I needed to make some significant changes in my life. It was the nudge I needed to take some risks, to change course, to quit that job and enroll in seminary and get into ministry. It changed my life. What are you doing here? So back to Elijah. Some people see this question that God posed as God's invitation to Elijah to vent. Tell me how you're feeling. Tell me exactly what you're feeling. And it isn't that God needs to know it, but it's that Elijah benefits, as we all do, from expressing what he's feeling. I don't know about you, but when I have a deep-seated feeling, discouragement or hurt or what have you, what is key to my coming out of there, what is key to my healing, is being able to express that feeling in front of an attentive, listening audience, to have someone bear witness to what I am feeling. And this is what God is offering to Elijah. And Elijah takes him up in it. He expresses, verse 10, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah has this intimate moment with God where he tells them exactly what's going on with him. He expresses the depth of his discouragement. He confesses his loss of perspective, his confusion. And to this, God says to him in verse 11, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. I wonder what Elijah must have been expecting at this point. Here he is in the very place where Moses had encountered God in the burning bush, the very place where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments amid fire and smoke and thunder. It's where God had invited Moses to see his glory pass by. I wonder if Elijah is expecting the same kind of spectacular revelation to come to convince him of God's power to relieve him of all his challenges. But as we read, as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And as he expected, a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. There were three mighty displays of power. But it says that God was not in any of them. Rather, here God acts in perhaps a more challenging way. Verse 12. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. God was not in these grandiose displays of nature. God was in the gentle whisper, the thin silence. And it's this sound of silence that captures Elijah's attention. It's what he recognizes as God's presence. And it's this silence that draws him out of the cave. So what was the point of the wind and the earthquake and the fire? Well, I'd like to suggest that God might be showing Elijah that while he has the power to shake the earth and to make the wind blow and to make fire happen, his presence is not wrapped up only in those things. His presence does not depend on mighty acts of power. It doesn't depend on Elijah being on the top, at the top of his game. It doesn't depend on Elijah's performance. His presence is with Elijah right where he is. Even in the sound of silence. And have you ever expected or longed for God to show up in one of these spectacular mountaintop ways? A burning bush, supernatural experience? I know that I have. But God is with Elijah in the silence. Yes, he was with Elijah on the mountaintop as he defeated Baal. But he's also with Elijah in his quiet exhaustion under the broom tree. He's also with Elijah in the wilderness as he puts one step in front of the other. Walk, 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 walk. And he's also with Elijah as he lies there in the cave. I'd like to suggest that Elijah needed to recover his sense of the presence of God, not just in the spectacular, but in the quiet, mundane, imperfect, unanticipated, unplanned rhythms of life, the kind that we all experience. Maybe we need to recover the sense of God's presence in our quiet as well. Well, at this point, God has Elijah's attention. And so he asks again in verse 13, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The same question, the same invitation to do some soul searching, albeit now at the mouth of the cave. We might think that Elijah would respond in a way that shows that he has been illuminated, that he's had this aha moment by recognizing the presence of God in the gentle whisper. But that's not the case. Elijah responds instead with the exact same words he spoke earlier. "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Same answer. Well, it takes us some time to let things sink in too, doesn't it? It takes time for recovery. Soul searching, transformation, healing, all of those things are rarely instantaneous. It's usually a process that takes time. It's at this point that God redeploys Elijah. He gives him instruction to get out of the cave. He doesn't let Elijah stay there. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Japhet, from the town of Abel Mahola to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Here God reveals that, in fact, Elijah is not alone. He gives proof that not all of Israel has rejected God. He shows that God is still in control, still very much at work, still very much present, and that he still has work for Elijah to do. He reassures Elijah that he is with him, and that he is with the world still. And that's the same reassurance that he gives to us today. We are, most of us, in sort of caves right now, aren't we? We're hunkered down in our homes as we wait out this pandemic, this long, long pandemic. Many of us are in figurative caves as well. We're discouraged, we're depressed, or we're under a broom tree exhausted, or we're bored, just, you know, putting one foot in front of the other day after day after day, like we're walking in the wilderness. And maybe we're feeling alone, and we're questioning what God is up to, and what's the point of it all, and what's my place in it? Well, there is a lot in Elijah's story, but one insight that I'd like to point to today is that in spite of what circumstances we may find ourselves in, and in spite of how isolated we may feel, God is still very much with us. And God knows what he is doing, and his purposes will carry on. Reverend Elizabeth Lovell Milford says it better than I could have, so I'm just going to read what she wrote right here. She says, "When confronted with challenging situations in our lives and our world, like a pandemic," that's my addition, "God does not just let us throw up our hands, declare it all doomed, and go hide in a cave. Instead, through the Holy Spirit, God nudges us into contemplation and reflection with the question, what are you doing here? Such a question prompts us into active response to the world and reminds us that we have been created for a purpose. There is work for us to do. Sometimes discovering what that is involves pausing and listening for that hushed whisper, because in it we know that we are not alone. The God who is alongside us under our broom trees, who accompanies us into the wilderness, and who sits with us in the cave, is also the God who leads us out and remains with us in whirlwinds, in earthquakes, in fires, and yes, even in the sounds of sheer silence. God is with us still." I'd like to finish by inviting you to join me in a contemplative exercise, to place yourself in Elijah's story, to join him in contemplating this question, what are you doing here? I'm going to read a part of the text again slowly from a different translation, and while I read, I'm going to leave some moments of silence. And during these moments, I'll invite you to reflect Reflect on your sense of God's presence and try to discern if God's Spirit is nudging you in a certain direction. Do it as best you can, as you can in your homes, in your caves. So I invite you now to close your eyes and listen to God's word anew. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? I pray that during this time when we are all in our caves, when we were all staying isolated and staying home, to keep ourselves and our neighbors safe, that you may know that you are not alone, and that you may sense God's presence with you. Amen.